going to speak today from a chapter in the Bible that we don't often hear about, and it's a book in the Bible called Judges. Now, Judges can be quite a tough book. I'm not going to explain it all, and sometimes we can look at the Old Testament and wonder, you know, what it's all about. There's lots of questions, and I always have questions, and I'm looking forward to the day one day that I can ask God about all the bits I don't understand. But we can view it in different ways. We can try and dissect exactly what's going on in every single part of the Bible, or we can choose to look at the stories. And that's how I approach the Bible a lot. I look at the stories of what God is doing and what the stories of people in the Bible and actually see what God is doing through them. And when we look at it in that way, we get to understand some really brilliant truths and some deep stuff. So Judges in the word sounds a little bit negative, doesn't it? Judges. Sounds like, you know, none of us want to be judged. And the word judges sounds, you know, very heavy. But I think a better description of that book is a book about deliverers. Because actually it was about 12 different individuals who God chose, God used to deliver his people, the Israelites. So don't think of it as sort of judging, more think of it as deliverers. People who brought Israel out of slavery and into freedom. The whole book spans 325 years, just to put it into context. So that's quite a long time. If you think about that, that's back from here back to 1600 and something. So that's how long, that's how the part in history that book spans. So it's quite a long time. And there was 12 different deliverers in that time. These men and women weren't perfect. And in fact, one was even an assassin, and God still used him. So there's a chance for us. If God can use a person to deliver his people, then he can use every single one of us. And so this book happens after, is written in time of history, after Moses had led his people out of Egypt into the desert. And for 40 years, they were wandering around the desert while God was working in them. Now, I'm not going to go into that part of the history. But they had yet to enter the promised land. And it was Joshua and Caleb who were the leaders at the time who took them into the promised land, into Canaan, which became Israel. And Joshua and Caleb led them across the River Jordan. And it was divided up into 12 different tribes of Israel. The land was. And they were told to go and drive out their enemies and possess the land, to occupy the land. Now, this is where they stumbled, because they compromised and they disobeyed God in various ways, and they didn't completely drive out their enemies. And they left some of their idols and things in place. And so this book is more of a bit of a cycle of them doing, going around in this cycle of actually being oppressed by their enemies and then crying out to God for freedom and release. Someone, God hearing their cry and out of his loving kindness sending someone who was going to take them out of that. Then they turn to God, but they still don't get rid of all of the idols and things like that in the land. And it goes through a bit of a cycle. So, yeah, I felt that in looking at just the whole book of Judges, that actually there's a key in that for us. You know, I don't know if there are people here who are continually feeling oppressed, you know, are in going through life, and there are times, and they keep feeling oppressed and afflicted, and all of those things. And I just felt that if people are here to this morning that like that, look at what this book is telling us, because this is not about bringing condemnation, but I believe this is a key to your freedom. I believe there is a key. If you are in that place of you're feeling constantly oppressed, because the key here is what in your life are you compromising? Now, that's going to be quite hard to hear, but I believe that's what was happening here, that the Israelites were compromising an area in their life, and because of that, they weren't led to permanent freedom. And so I would just say, it's not always think, and hear what I'm saying, this is not any combination, but if you are in that place that you are feeling constantly oppressed, just ask the Holy Spirit, is there something in my life that you want to put your finger on and you want me to give over, you want me to submit to you? Because, I just felt that word for someone this morning. So we join the story where the Israelites are again being oppressed by the Midianites. And after 7 years, it took 7 years of being oppressed, the people cried out to God. So we're going to join it at Judges 6, verse 7. And I'm going to read from my Bible with the most minutest text. So, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." See, first thing I want to bring out from here is that the Lord sent a prophet, but he didn't name the prophet. It was, you know, there's a lot of prophets in the Bible who have names, but this particular one didn't have a name. He just said, "I sent a prophet." And it's known as the sort of prophet with no name. And I felt that that actually was an encouragement, because you don't have to be a big name to speak God's words out to people. That's what it's saying. It's not, the name wasn't important. It was the fact that someone was willing to speak God's words out. And so we can take encouragement from that, because it means that all of us can hear God's words and we can speak them out to others. We have the potential to hear God's words. It doesn't have to be a big name. All of us are able to do that. And, you know, I know we've spoken about it quite a few times, but if you're on that journey and you're wanting to find out how to hear God more, and you're wanting to know how to prophesy and to use the gifts of the Spirit, then, you know, we are running training courses on called Starting Point on a Thursday. Third Sunday in the month. So come along to that and be encouraged and hear what, how to connect with God and how to hear God and speak out. That was just a little plug. So carrying on, verse 11. "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizrite." I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce all these right. "Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Now, first of all, this is a very strange thing. Threshing wheat was not done in a wine press normally. It's done in an open space where the wind can sort of get under the chaff and separate the grain from the chaff. So doing this in a wine press was not a normal thing. And the reason why Gideon was in the wine press was because he was hiding. He was scared, because the Midianites were plundering all the crops, plundering everything that the Israelites produced, and so they had to go underground and go into secret to try and actually get some food and turn the produce of the land into food that they could use. So he was scared. He was hiding. I think I would be doing the same. So I'm not blaming him. But first of all, a strange thing. But the next strange thing is, probably even more bizarre, is an angel of the Lord appeared. How often does the angel of the Lord appear to you? Yeah. So this is quite a strange thing. The angel of the Lord appeared and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, that's another strange thing here, because the angel of the Lord, we'll call it the Lord, came and spoke to Gideon and said, called him mighty warrior. Now, as I've just described, Gideon was threshing wheat, which means he probably was a farmer, looking after the crops. So being a mighty warrior was probably not in his job description so far. But God was speaking destiny over him. The first thing he said was, "You are a mighty warrior." And he was actually speaking out like vision and calling into his life, even though Gideon didn't probably understand at all what that meant at that point in time. And I would ask you, what is God speaking to you now? Maybe it's something you can't even comprehend right now. Maybe it's something right for that future. But what does God speak over you? What have you heard him say? Where is it he's taking you? What's he calling you? And just put that challenge there, because often we can dismiss it. We can say, "No, that's not me. That's nothing to do with me." But it's actually, often that's God's speaking over you. It might be through other people. It might be through what he's directly said to you. But just listen in to what God is saying to you. What has he called you to? In fact, if you want to take encouragement from this, in John 15:15, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." And so I would suggest that one of the things, if you haven't heard him call you into something like specific, which, is not, don't go after necessarily the calling, but I would say God is calling you to be his friend. If nothing else, if you think, "Well, I don't know what God's calling me to," then take that. God is calling you to be his friend. That's the end. That's where he's taking you. He's calling you to be his friend. Okay, so take that, hold that. So I love what Gideon's reaction is to this. He goes, this is in verse 13. Actually, it's a different translation. What did it say in there? "But sir," okay, it's the same. In the one I was reading earlier, it says, "Pardon me, Lord." I love that. But sir, God replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" I love that. "But sir, God," or "pardon me, Lord." if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Now, that's an interesting thing, because initially, Gideon's response was, questions. It was, but God, why have all these things that are just around us, why have they happened? Now, I think that's quite a common reaction that all of us can have at times when we hear something that God speaks to us in something of faith, something of purpose, something of vision. We can look back and look at our current situation and say, but what about this? What about that? What about that? Do you ever have those questions? Am I the only one? You say you are faithful, but why has this happened? And let's have a look at what God's response is in this. It carries on. "Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." So the Lord's response is in verse 14, "The Lord turned to him." I think this is significant, because God knows who he is. Yeah, that's God knows who he himself is. He doesn't need to remind himself that he loves us. He knows he loves us. He comes from that point of view. He knows what he knows. He knows he's faithful, and he knows what's best for us. So he doesn't need to justify himself. So he's not, he does his response, because I would have thought God would give him some amazing responses to all, answer all those questions. You know, well, it's because of this, it's because of that, it's because, but no, he doesn't need to do that. Because he knows, he comes from the point of, he knows he's faithful and he wants the best for us. But what does he do? He turns. The angel of the Lord turns. And I believe that this is because in those midst of those questions that we ask, what he wants to do is look us in the face. He turns. He turns to us. And that, and he wants us to look in his face and look him in the eye. And he wants to show us from his face, not from words and mind, but something deeper in the heart, that he's faithful and he loves us. There's a connection. There's an experience there. Often we are asking, we look for answers with our minds. We're looking for some clever way to describe and to understand or to bring revelation. Now, I'm not saying that revelation doesn't come from hearing words and they bring life. But there is a time there when we just need to be in the presence of God, and it's not just words, it's being face to face. It's that relationship, it's that connection with him. And so I would encourage you, if you are in that place where you have lots of questions and you're trying to find the answers and you're trying to hear, God, what are you saying to this and what are you saying to that? Now, go and spend time with him and just spend time with him. Just sit in his presence and try and empty your mind of everything else that's going on, all these questions, and wait for that moment when he looks at you and you're looking into his eyes. Because I can guarantee when that happens, suddenly everything feels safe. Suddenly everything, you feel caught up in his arms. And that's why it says somewhere in one of the, I think it's a Psalm or Proverbs, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. So it's not through reasoning and intellectual trying to work it out. It says be still, and in that stillness, know that I am God. So, why does he want us to know that he is God in those situations? The reason he wants us to know that he is God, that he is in control, that he's got us, he loves us, that he is faithful, it's because when we get that revelation, when we know it in here, not just in there, we can trust him. We can put our faith back in him. We can trust him. But until that moment, until we really know that he is God, we are sort of using our reason. We are not really trusting. So, it says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, this is well known, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not with all your mind, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. So don't try and use your mind to trust God. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Sometimes it's not about the understanding with our mind and just listening to words. It's sometimes our heart has to know, and often that's because our mind can't explain it. Our heart, I like to look at it, is our mind is this size and our heart is this size. Our heart is capable of more than our, holding more mysteries than our mind is. So sometimes, and I know this sounds a bit weird, but sometimes we just have to hold on with our heart and not just try and use our minds. So, verse 14. The Lord turned to him, and then he said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So, is interesting here. I'm going to keep reading on and then come back to this one. But in verse 15 it says, "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." See, Gideon still didn't get it. Gideon still thought God had the wrong person. But God never gets the wrong person. When he calls someone, he's not getting the wrong person. And I love the way God chooses people. Some of you know that I have gained a midlife passion of watching football. So it is midlife in terms of, when I was younger, I wasn't really into football, but it's through perhaps my son Nathan that I've become a big fan of Bristol City. Yay! They won yesterday, yay! And I'm even going to an away match next Saturday with Steve. I mean, this is how serious it's getting. So, yeah, we're going to an away match. But when I was younger, I used to be in school and on the sports pitch. There used to be, we've probably all been there, those moments where they'll pick you to be in a team. Do you remember, and they'll pick the captains and then they had to say, "Yeah, I'll have you. And it was like, pick me. And I always used to be the one at the end. I was no good at football. Except, there was one time I was picked and I was so excited, yes. And then I realized I was in a small school and everyone was picked. We had no option. So we all had to play. Yeah, so I did play once, but I had no option not to. But anyway, the interesting thing is, God picks the people who don't even want to play. It's not that just we want to. God chooses you, even if you don't want to. He's already chosen. He's chosen people before they even know what they're about to play in, what the journey they're going to go on. But he's chosen people. And so he chooses, he would choose everyone, and he's not looking for people who've got the right skill or who are able to get the goal in the back of the net. He's choosing people because he's got a unique destiny and a unique journey for them, and he wants to bring them through to the place that he's taking them. So it says, yeah, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel.' And Gideon says, 'How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites.'" Now, when the Lord, going back to when the Lord reveals to us the revelation that he, when he turns to us, when he reveals that revelation that he is God, that he is in control, it's not words. We can sometimes, when we get revelations, and I don't know if you've had this, you can suddenly jump up and think, "I've got it, eureka moment, and I am off." 100 miles an hour down the pitch, and I'm going to go for it. Now, I think sometimes God wants us to just not quite rush ahead, but wait and hear what he's got to say next. So there was this moment when Jesus, the Lord turned, but then he spoke. And sometimes I think if we're not, we can hear him, we can get the revelation, but he doesn't, we rush off without the resources of what God's wanting to give to us. And I think this is a good example here of actually staying with God in his presence, lingering a bit. So, here's an we'll just carry on. You'll see this a little bit more. Gideon replied, verse 15. "But Lord," Gideon asked, oh no, I've read that bit. 16. "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you and will strike it down.'" Yes, verse 17. "Gideon replied, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you.' And the Lord said, 'I will wait until you return.'" Now, what I'm saying is God waits for us. He doesn't just leave us once he's given us a revelation. He will wait for us. And I feel that sometimes, God gives us things and we're not, we're sort of either, we have two reactions. We either want to rush off or we rush away. But when we wait before God, when we hold something and wait for him, he will bring all the resources as well that we need to go on the next step. So let's read on. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, give them, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. So, that was, I believe that in that part of it, there was a moment at that point where Gideon's response was to sacrifice something, to make a, like a sacrifice towards God. And our response, often when we receive a revelation from God, when we he empowers us, he speaks to us, is he's looking for what is our response to that. You know, and I think this is, again, a very good example to us of, you know, our response should be one of sacrifice back to God, is submitting back to God, doing something for him. Let's carry on. The Lord, where am I? Sorry, I've, this is so small, I need to get a bigger Bible. Sorry? 22. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So God knew right at that moment in Gideon. I expect Gideon was thinking a thousand different thoughts, and his mind was probably in turmoil, lots of different questions bubbling away of what God had said, that what you will, you know, you will bring freedom to the people. He's going to use him to deliver Israel. How can that happen? He was probably in absolute turmoil. So what he needed right at that moment was probably the words that God spoke to him, was peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. And so, again, this is a great example of we can try and therefore go and do things in our own strength rather than waiting to hear from the word of God. And it, God's word to Gideon at that time was peace. He knew that he needed to be calm. So the point is, when you get a revelation from God, don't stop listening. Keep listening, because he's got more to say. When you get the revelation, keep listening, because he's going to tell you more to equip you for that next point in the journey. See, I believe that the revelation changes our position on something. When we get a revelation, an understanding of who God is, and we will have them, and we will continue to have them in our journey, it changes our position, it changes our experience. But it's the words that follow that up, the resources that God gives us, that equips us for walking into that revelation. Does that make sense? So the revelation changes our position. It says, right, I was facing here, and this was my experience, and God, through his revelation, suddenly changed my position to here. But then you think, what am I going to do? How am I going to move forward? And God wants to give you the resources to take you in the direction of that revelation. So that's why I say, keep listening to God. Don't just rush ahead of him. Okay, we're going to carry on. 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole. that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. So I love this because this just shows how real Gideon was. He just had this revelation. He knew that it was God. It was God. And he had an encounter with God. He knew this, that God had spoken to him and given him peace, but he was still afraid. Doesn't that give us hope? That God can talk to us. God can give us the steps for the next thing. But, you know, we can still be afraid. So he does what God's called him to do, but he does it in a slightly different way. How many people have been in that position where God's spoken to them and you think, that's a bit scary, so I'm going to do it slightly less scary. Anyone ever done that? I had that once where God spoke to me. I was walking down the street. There was a busker guy, and God told me to go and talk to him and to tell him that not only did he love him, but that his family who have rejected him, that he knew that his family had rejected him, but he still loved him. That was right, that God still loved him. And I thought, what? I'm not going to say that to this busker guy. And and we'll see this a little bit later on in Gideon, similar to Gideon, I thought, right, God, I'm going to do you a deal. I'm going to throw out this light fleece. If he's there next time I walk down the street, then I will do it. So I carried on. A few days later, walking down the street, there he was again. I thought, oh, no. I need to tell him. I said, well, maybe next time. So that was me. So next time, third time. And I thought, oh, no. And I saw him again. I thought, oh, I've just got to do this. I've got to do this. And I still didn't have the guts to go and tell him this word of God. I don't know why. So I, a bit like Gideon, I decided to write it down. Because I thought, okay, I can write this down. This is a bit less scary. I was afraid. Basically, I was afraid that he was going to reject me. That was it. That fear. That was it. It was a fear in me. So I decided to write it down. I wrote these words down. I left my mobile number just in case he wanted to phone me or talk about it all. And I popped this note in his guitar case as I walked past and hurried past and hoped I'd never see him again. But he did phone me, and he later on in that day, and actually just said that really was, he just thanked me, and that really spoke to him. And and I followed it up with a chat with him afterwards. That's just the story. I don't know what's happened to him or what, but I knew that God wanted to pass that word on to him at that time. But I wasn't bold enough to do it the way that God had asked me to do it straight away. But I still went and did it in a way that I could. And that's a bit like Gideon. And, you know, I think it may not be, it may be the weak thing to do, but God knows our fears sometimes. And so, you know, I think part of the important thing here is Gideon did it. And he was vulnerable to God. And you'll see later on that God really dealt with those fears. So take courage. The other thing is, he told him to do something very specific, which was to tear down the idol, the Asherah pole. And this is going back to the fact that this was very significant in the whole of the Israel times, that they left the idols of the people who were in the land before. And that caused a stumbling block to them. So what is an idol? I mean, we don't tend to have these poles set up and idols when we're going down the street. So what is an idol in our lives in this day and age? Well, I would define it as this. It's anything you have to check with before obeying God. So what do I mean by that? If God says, I want you to give £100 to this person, and we say, hang on, let me just check the finances to check that I can actually do that. Your finances are an idol. Because you're using that to check with that before you're obeying God. Let me give you another example. If God says, I want you to go and visit your neighbor next door, he just says, he puts it in your heart, I need to go and visit my neighbor, I need to call on them. and you think, oh, hang on, let me just check what's on TV tonight. And, oh, it's my favorite TV series. And you stay in and you watch your TV. Your TV is an idol. If God says, I want you to let that older lady in the shopping queue go before you, and you look and think, uh-oh, no, I'm not going to be able to make my next meeting. Time is an idol. If God says, I want you to get out of bed at 6 a.m. to spend an hour praying and listening to me before work, and we say, hang on, let me check. That is cold out there. My bed is warm. I'm going to stay in bed. Our bed is an idol. Now, I'm not saying that all those things are bad. I'm not saying they're all wrong. But what I am saying is if we check with those things, when God has spoken to us, and we use those, we place those things more important than what God said to us, they are an idol. That's hard hitting. And that's challenging. And that's the same for me as it is for all of us. There are things in our lives that we like go and check with first to justify and try and explain. So can we do that? Can we not? Rather than actually taking the step of faith and obeying what God says straight away. So. Now, I'm not asking you to go and think about every single thing in your life, but when God puts his finger on something, then tear it down. Tear it down. Do something. Rise up against it and say, right, I'm going to do this differently. I'm not going to look at my bank balance when God says, give that money away. I'm going to give it away and entrust him for the rest. I'm not saying being reckless. I'm saying listening to the word of God and what God's saying to you. Because if God said to you, said something to you, he will never let you go without. He will provide the resources for it. So you can trust him. That is trusting him. And even if you step out in faith and you're not sure, you think God's spoken to you, but you're not sure, he still won't let you. Because you're stepping out in faith in choosing to do something that you believe that God has said he asked you to do. So he will still honor that. And it's also, tearing down the idols is also the key to driving out the enemy from the land. So, you know, as I said before, it was Israel's biggest issue was that they didn't tear down the idols and fully submit themselves. And I would say when we tear down an idol, when we take something away, when we take that away, then it needs to be replaced. And what does it need to be replaced with? And that's what, again, God, in this example, God told him to build something else. And I think for us, that means that he wants us to replace it with true worship. If you tear down an idol, replace it with true worship. And true worship is basically a cost. That's what I meant about the sacrifice. Doing something that God's asked us to do is a sacrifice. When our bed is nice and warm, or the favorite TV program is on, or whatever it is. Hear me. God is not against those things. He's not against us enjoying our beds, enjoying relaxing and all those things. But if they are in place of what God's asked us to do, or what God's saying to us, then we need to tear that down. And our worship is our response. In going and doing those things, there is a cost. It demands our all. And true worship is submission. And what we are doing is saying, yes, I am submitting myself to you, God. I am going to do what you say. Now, I'm going to stop there because I know I've got a lot more to go, and I'm looking at the time. So maybe I might do part two one time in the future. But because this story goes on and there's a lot more to it. But I'm going to stop there because I feel, you know, it's 25 past and we're going to take the offering, the communion. But I just want to say, if God has spoken to you on any of those different parts, some of it's quite hard hitting, some of it's, I felt this was the word that God wanted me to bring this morning. But I also believe this is a key to us in our journey in becoming people who free other people, but we've got to be free as well. So there are steps and there's points in this where God wants to make us free and laying those things down. But in the same time, he is calling, like he was calling Gideon, was his call on his life was to be a deliverer, a free his people. And that's what God's wanting for us.